Nehemiah 10, 28 through 31. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to adhere to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their kin, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's laws, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the lands or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in merchandise or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for a morning in which we were able to witness and experience Presley being baptized and coming into new life, Lord. And we pray for her and her family as she begins this new journey. And Lord, we pray a blessing on her. We pray that we can walk with her. And Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in Presley's life. Lord, we're thankful for just this time that we have to be together as family. And time to just be with one another. And we pray, Lord, now that you open our hearts and minds. Your Spirit enter in and work in us and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The story is told this way by an author about a woman's first time in a church. The young woman, 28 years old, at St. Mark's Church in Atlanta, said to me, "This is my first time I was ever in a church." The man looked at her and said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." "Well," I said, "how was it?" She said, "It was kind of scary." I said, "Kind of scary?" She said, "Yeah. Why?" And she said, "It just seems so important." She said, "You know, I never go to anything important. And this just seemed so important." David Shepherd and Christopher Wright say this about our reading for today. Nehemiah 10 may reasonably claim to represent a kind of culmination of the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. And if you remember as we began, I said, Ezra and Nehemiah used to be one book. It was a very big book, so they just separated it into two books. And the writers say that this passage, this chapter that we read in chapter 10, seems to be important. The people have come together as a community. They've heard the law read to them, and they begin to study the law and understand it. What Nehemiah means is the people are taking the law as their own. They're taking it as their property. And last week, as we read, what came out of the encounter with the law in Nehemiah 10 was a prayer of confession. The people were confronted by who they were before God, who they were before this really big creator God. And as the people were confronted, it was this, Nehemiah 10 is this cathartic moment for the people as they confess their sins to God. It's kind of this release of emotion as they come before God, and it's this release in prayer, and confession is an emotional response. It's an emotional moment. It's a release. And as we see at the end of Nehemiah 9, the prayer of confession ends with this in verse 38. And some believe this is the beginning of chapter 10. It's just verses and how they break things up. But it says this in verse 38. "Because of this, we make a firm agreement in writing, and on that sealed document are inscribed the names of our officials, our Levites, and our priests." The people, after encountering and being confronted by the law of God, see that something has to be done. They cannot live like they have been living. Their identity, which was once one of exile and loss, which is the identity in which they've been living out for generations after generations, was not their identity anymore. In the shadow of Persia. And we need to remember that the exiles are still in the shadow of Persia. They're not outside of the Persian Empire. The people pledge themselves. They pledge their lives to be something different than the ways of Persia. Living in Persia, they as a community and a people say, we will be something different than that which we've been for 70 years. It's a journey. It's a journey that I think we all understand and we've all been on. It's a journey as we've been reading Nehemiah. It's a journey into sanctification as we talked last week. But also, as we're going to see this week, it's a journey into transformation. The people throughout our reading of Nehemiah are slowly, every chapter, being transformed. They're actually being reformed into the people of God. They have gone from being exiles, living in Babylon, returning back to their homelands, continuing to treat one another as if they were still in Babylon, Nehemiah 5, experiencing the restoration of Jerusalem, hearing the law, and now in Nehemiah 10, committing their lives to God. Been quite a journey for the people. And I think you and I can understand this because it's probably been quite a journey for all of us in here today. And we were blessed this morning to witness a piece of that journey with Presley. You see, we're all on this journey of life in one way or another. Many of us have experienced the trials and tribulations of life. We've experienced the questions and doubts of life. We've also experienced the joy in awe of walking this path. There's nothing easy about it, but we all, as we've been on this journey, have at some point come to an inflection moment, a moment where we had to decide what our life would look like, a moment where we had to decide what our life journey would look like, what it would mean. And throughout the story of Nehemiah, the people have been journeying more and more towards this decision. You see it, don't you, as they kind of decide we can build a wall, right? And decide that we can all do our part in it, slowly but surely. Decide that maybe we shouldn't be treating each other the way that we've been treating each other, right? Hey, here's the law. All of this stuff. Throughout the story of Nehemiah, we've seen this. And the decision of what kind of people they would be is what's coming to the forefront, is what's kind of bubbling to the surface. Would they continue to be exiles? Would they continue to keep living the way they've been living, keep acting the way they've been acting, keep just doing what they've been doing, being a part of Babylon and saying, well, this is our lot in life. Like, we have our city, but we're still Babylonians. We're still part of the Persian Empire. They have to make this decision at this point. And here's the thing about decisions. And I think we all know this. All decisions come with consequences. All decisions come with consequences, right? My daughter, when she decided to get a job, it was new. She never had a job. She really liked the paycheck. But what she had to realize is making the decision and having a job and getting money, which was a really good thing, all of a sudden, mom and dad now said, yeah, so we're not going to be paying for that. You got to pay for it. And you know what happened? She had to think about, like, is going to the movies really worth it? Because I have to pay for it. And I'm like, yeah. Is going out to eat to Costa Vida every day really worth it? And we had to say, I don't know, because we're not paying for Costa Vida anymore, right? It's amazing what happens when you make a decision. There are consequences that come with that decision. And that's kind of just a very peripheral thing. The decision we saw Presley make this morning has consequences. We know it does. The decision to follow Jesus is not an easy decision at all. Sure, it might feel like it is, and in the moment of the experience, the joy we feel, the joy her family feels, the joy Presley feels, is awesome. But we also have to acknowledge what it is, and Michael called it what it is, a new life. It comes with new consequences. It comes with a new way of being. The people of Jerusalem come together after hearing the law and decide that they too will begin a new life, a new journey. It says it here in 28 and 29 of our reading. It tells you everybody who comes. And thank God it did not, because it did not give us all the names. Instead, it just said the rest of the people and all these other people came together. But notice what it says. It says all of these people come together. And they come together and they say, from this moment on, the ways of God will be our ways. The law of God will be our law. And this is an important move. This is also a scary move. Everything that they have known, everything that they have been doing will have to change. We read what this commitment will entail in verses 30 and 31. We read about the idea that we're no longer going to give our daughters and our sons to the people of the land. They're going to commit themselves to avoiding intermarriage. This pledge reflects what the writers and community see as why they are in the place that they are today. The law being read to the people by Ezra and the priest, probably, which is the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 7, it says this: do not intermarry, giving your daughter to their sons, or to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for that would turn away your children from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But this is how you must deal with them: break down their altar, smash their pillars, hew down their sacred poles, burn their idols with fire, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be the people his treasured possession. The Deuteronomy tradition remembers that the people giving themselves into intermarriage resulted in the loss of identity with the God of Israel. I was reminded as you read 1 and 2 Kings, the biggest issue is what? Idolatry. That's the big one. The people gave themselves over to the Canaanite gods and the gods from the surrounding areas. And so when we read verse 30, that's what's going on here. They're from the Deuteronomy tradition saying, at this point, we're no longer going to be doing what we've been doing from the very beginning. We're not going to be doing the thing that got us in trouble at the beginning. We also read the renewed commitment to the observance of Sabbath. And we all kind of know what Sabbath is, but Sabbath is a uniquely Jewish practice. Sabbath was more than just a unique festival or celebration. It's something that came around every week. Every week, Sabbath came around. And instead, Sabbath was this, for the Jewish people, was a distinctive idea. It made them different than everybody else. Sure, everybody else had their celebrations and they had their festivals. But the people of God had this very unique idea that they were supposed to take some time off, that they would take one day off from work, that they wouldn't do anything. And where did they root it in? They rooted in the idea of creation, the idea of God. God took a day off, we'll take a day off. But there's a cost to taking a day off. There's a cost to the consequence of the people saying, this is what we're going to do. We're going to follow God. As they commit their lives to God, if we remember Nehemiah 5, the story of, you know, taking advantage of neighbors, the people are now saying that in observing the Sabbath, there will be an economic cost on them. Verses 31 says this. It says, if peoples from another land come during the Sabbath, we won't take their stuff. We won't have commerce with them on that day. But going further than that, we're going to forgo the crops every seventh year, and we're going to cancel every debt. They will no longer do business on the Sabbath. And I think it's one day a week. We get it, right? I mean, it's fine. Like, it's fine. I mean, Chick-fil-A does it, and we don't like it, but we're okay with it. But what if Chick-fil-A said that every seventh year they were just going to shut the whole thing down? There would be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth in here. I know many of you in here who have Chick-fil-A every day. There would be a lot of you who'd be upset. But that's what Israel's saying. They're saying, every seventh year, we're going to let the crops rest. Every seventh year, we're going to forgive all debts. Every seventh year is a year of Jubilee and Sabbath. The decision to follow Sabbath comes at a cost.
There's a consequence to what they decide to do. 1 minute, creditors are holding debt over the heads of the people. And the next, these same creditors are going to be willing to forgive their debts. Now, what can make these people decide to change? What can make these people decide to go from holding debt to not holding debt? Something had to change between what we read in Nehemiah 5 to what we read now. Now, the New Testament, the gospel, you know, the whole Jesus thing, Holy Spirit, that inside of me wants me to believe that the Spirit of God was at work in the people as they encountered God through the law. The Spirit is at work throughout the book of Nehemiah. We read it and we see it. It may not talk about, but boy, it's there. And it's not overt, but boy, the Spirit is covert. And something underneath Nehemiah, God is working. God is doing what God does. The Spirit is doing what the Spirit does as we read this book. And this is the hardest part about when we walk with someone, when we talk about our one. When we walk with something, generally, nothing happens. It just doesn't happen overnight. When we talk about who's your one and what it means to walk with somebody, sure, we would all wish it would happen overnight. Like, we would be with them, we could open the Bible, and they would say, oh, there's the error in my ways. And how we wish their hearts would open like that. It sure would be a lot easier. But like the young woman going to church for the first time, when you begin a journey, and when you start a journey with someone, it's a bit scary. And it's also really important. It's what we see again today as we witness to baptism. Baptism is this beautiful thing, amen? Baptism is an important moment, amen? Baptism is also scary. It's not scary in the sense of causing fear, but scary because it surprises us. It calls us to something. Baptism is our individual and communal in the sense that we all are here and we all remembered our own baptism. Baptism is our embodied commitment to the way of Jesus. It is Presley today who says, I will follow in the way of Jesus. And it was all of us yesterday saying, I will follow in the way of Jesus. Our baptismal moment, like the people of Israel, is this culmination of so many moments and so many people that have come beside us, poured into us, witnessed to us, walked with us to show us what it means to follow in the way of Jesus. Baptism is a scary and important moment. It is a commitment to a way of life beyond us. Our life is no longer our life, but it's caught up in the life of God, and we will never be the same. Baptism is you and I saying, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus will sit at the center of my heart, and our hearts, and our souls, and our minds. The people of Jerusalem, priests, leaders, and everyone now commit themselves to the way of God. They pledge themselves in a communal ceremony that they will no longer be caught up in the ways of exile. They will no longer be caught up in the ways of Persia. That, in fact, they're binding themselves to God in this moment. And it's no small thing. When we bind ourselves to God, when we enter into the waters of baptism, we come out as new. It's a scary and important moment. It's a commitment to a way of life that will differentiate us from the rest of the world. We will be different in the world because, let's be honest, we're not going anywhere, so we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're going to be a differentiated people. Not of the world is one of the hardest parts of living, is it not? Fighting against, being not part of the world, living in the ways of Jesus. It's what our baptism testifies to. In our text, the community of returned exiles testified before God. And we are reminded in all of it that it's a journey. We walk alongside of this journey as the Spirit does with us today. Because we're reminded that giving ourselves to Jesus is both beautiful, important, and scary. Following Jesus comes with a cost. Jesus reminds us and the disciples and the followers at every turn. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, but I tell you. Later on in Matthew 16, Jesus will say this. Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? Nehemiah 10 reminds us that at some point in our journey, there comes a decision. And when we make that decision, there are consequences. It's costly. Jesus doesn't say life's going to be all daffodils and rainbows. But Jesus does say, in this decision, you will have me walking next to you every step of the way on your journey. And so as we journey with those who we see as our one, we journey with them. We understand it. We understand what they're going through. We're with them through the highs and the lows. As we read Nehemiah, we're reminded it doesn't happen overnight, but it takes time. And I think there's encouragement as we read Nehemiah because we're on the same journey as a community of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah happened, I don't know, 2,500 years ago. And what we read is that we're on the same journey as them. And you know what? God walked with them too. And God did what God does. And so as we walk on our journey with our one, as we walk alongside of somebody, we don't do it with kind of this hurry up. Instead, we do it with patience. It took 10 chapters to get us to this point. It took 70 plus years to get them to this point. And God continued to walk alongside, to come to a moment where the people had to make a decision, and in the decision they said, we will follow you. We understand the cost, but the costs are worth it. And I think all of us in here today would say there's a cost to following Jesus, but following Jesus is worth it. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand, as we sing.